Yes, and the beauty of this, your appointed time. It is our time with you. We are in your presence. And so may the words that I speak and the meditations of our own hearts always be pleasing and always be acceptable unto you. For you are my Lord, you are my rock, and you are my gracious and holy Redeemer. Amen. From the book of Romans, chapter 8, the ones that we heard recently, verse 4 and 9, it says, "Now the way that we live is based on the Spirit, not based on selfishness. But you aren't self-centered. Instead, you are in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of the living God lives in you." The book of Romans is really interesting. It is widely regarded as Paul's most beloved, sophisticated, and theologically sound letter to the community of faith. It was written not at the beginning of Paul's ministry, but it was written almost at the end of his ministry. And so because the church was a missionary movement, the church was growing. And because it was a missionary movement, there were so many faith communities scattered all over Asia Minor. And so if you look at the map, you can see churches in Ephesus, in Colossians, in Thessalonica. And Paul was instrumental in bringing the good news to these scattered communities and sharing the love of God to these beloved communities. So if he cannot visit personally, Paul would send letters through emissaries, or he will also read letters when he went and visited with them and prayed with them and commending the glorious work for the sake of the kingdom. It was written, the book of Romans, when Paul, according to historians, was on his way to Spain. But he hasn't been to Rome before, so it was very important. So it was very personal for Paul to visit the Romans. And in fact, his life ended while visiting the Roman Christians in that area. It was the long-held belief that the Romans would somehow become potential allies against some localized enemies. You see, the Jewish people and also the Christian communities have many localized enemies. So they were looking at Rome, especially after the destruction of Rome in AD 70. Will Rome become our ally? Will Rome become our protector for the sake of the kingdom? And the Jewish people also were asking the same question. Remember, in the history of Israel, they were sent into exile into Babylon. And it was much later on when the Babylonians were conquered by the Persian, most notably King Cyrus, that the people celebrated and people were asking, perhaps Cyrus the Great is indeed the promised Messiah. And so they were thinking in the same mindset, is this going to be our salvation? You see, powers come and powers go. And now Rome was fully in charge. And so when the Jewish people returned and they were allowed to rebuild the temple, it was called the Edict of Restoration. Now, the people were asking, is Rome going to be the one who will restore not only the fortunes of Israel, but the fortune of the new community? Powers come and powers go. But hope was in the air. Hope is never empty. And so Paul said to the community, you are in the Spirit if, in fact, God's Spirit lives and abides with you. And so there was tension between Jews who became Christians and Jewish people who remained committed to their established ways. Paul came to the scene and Paul said, you know, my brothers and sisters, your identity right now is not marked by sacrificial offering, but rather your identity is now marked by water, by your baptism. This is who you are. And that's why we read in Romans where it says, there is no condemnation. And I think that's a very important word to understand. Paul is saying, you are not condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free. And so in other words, Paul was really in deep theological territory here. And sometimes the territory that Paul was exploring was really unexplored until, you know, he came face to face with God's beloved. And remember, in the history of the church, Paul was called the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the persecutor of the persecutor. And so when one thinks of Paul, he had all the credentials. He had all the credentials that a Pharisee would have attained. He was really the top of the line, those who would persecute Christians. And of course, you know the story. All of a sudden, he was on the way from Damascus and there was a light that blinded him. And he experienced the power of the risen Christ. And now, all of a sudden, he was a defender of the faith. And he called the people to be followers of the way, to live in the Spirit of the living God. And so it really means that the Spirit of the living God never runs empty. It is always full. It is always fulfilling all of our desires and of our needs. The Spirit never runs dry. The early Christians encouraged one another to live, not only to live with one another, with the knowledge of God, but to live as points of intersection, points of overlap between heaven and earth. When I read that description from a historian, points of intersection when in heaven and earth overlaps, I think of myself driving on a four-way stop. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I do. I just come to a full stop, right, and then I go. That's what I do 99% of the time. But there is that 1% of the time when I just kind of go down and slow and allow others to go on. And, you know, you're in this awkward situation when someone says, go ahead. And you say, go ahead. And you get... it seems that it never ends, right? That, am I going to go, or is she going to go, or I'm going, or you're going, and then you ended up going at the same time, and you know you don't know what's going to happen. But that's what the Scripture says. That intersection is an overlap between heaven and earth, and the Christian community is in that intersection when things are going to happen if they allow the Spirit of God to be a part of their own lives. And I think it is very challenging when we say, the Spirit of the living God sustains me. What does it mean? For me, it means if the Spirit of the living God is upon all of us, it propels us to do good, to seek the goodness of other people, and to seek the welfare of the community of faith. That's what the Spirit leads us and calls us. If the Spirit calls us to do otherwise, then that is not really the Spirit of the living God. You know, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, came back from his missionary effort in the United States, and he was so depressed. And in fact, on his voyage from America, he was so confused and afraid. And then all of a sudden, he heard the Moravians. The Moravians were a group of very prayerful people, and they were singing hymns. And he asked himself, where did they get this kind of faith? I want to have this kind of faith also. So he came to America, was not really successful, but visited a lot of churches. He returned. And when he returned to London, he was so depressed. He was so despondent. Can you imagine John Wesley, who preached 2,000 sermons plus and riding on circuit riders, coal mines, fields, and saying, "The world is my parish"? He was so despondent. And he turned to his friend and he said, "You know, how can I preach? I don't have anything to say." And his friend looked at him directly in the eyes and he said to John Wesley, "You know, John Wesley, preach until you have faith. And when you have faith, you will preach the word of God." And Wesley continued in his ministry and he said, "Let us offer Christ to all the people that we meet." Imagine the importance of offering Christ for the early Christians. There were some, perhaps, who have heard or personally witnessed the grandeur of the temple before it was destroyed. This is the description of some of the writers, according to historical accounts and narratives in Jerusalem. In the east, the morning sun is glittering the facade of the sanctuary. You know, when I'm driving on 290 or some other highways, they call it sunshine delay, right? If you say that to people in California, it doesn't mean a thing, right? But for us in the Midwest, when you say, "Well, sunshine delay," we know that the sunshine is right there in front of you, and you do it to put down your visor in order to navigate your way. So it was glittering. You know, it was so bright in the facade of the sanctuary. And as the day began, there is a sacrificial lamb. The unblemished lamb was consigned, you know, and they will offer this sacrifice, and the blood was poured on the ground, and the meat was offered to the priest, and there was a fire that was being tended. You know, it was ready for cooking. It was ready for the great barbecue in that place. And the people heard the call to live. And not only the call, but also the smell. There's a certain aroma when you barbecue, isn't it? You know, it's something good. But more importantly, they heard the call of the Levites. You see, in the Bible, the musicians are front and center. They were there at the beginning of the service. And it's interesting that in the Bible, the musicians were also there at the head of the battle. So if you are a musician, you know that you're up there at the head of the battle. But that was interesting because they were at the head of the battle because they believe that the battle does not really belong to them, but rather it belongs to the living God. And the priests will call the people to assembly. The trumpets will sound, and the people will come together. And we offer these words. But we offer these words usually as a sign that the service is over, the benediction from Aaron. But for the Jewish people during that temple, these words were spoken at the beginning of the assembly. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. It was spoken at the very beginning of the service. This is the mood of the day. It was a call to remember the work of God. Creation coming together and bringing the people again back to the very beginning, to the beginning of time, to the creation story, to the Garden of Eden. This is what Paul was saying, the blessing of God through Jesus Christ himself. Because Paul knew in his own heart that he was a recipient of this blessing, and now he was traveling to check in with his followers and believers. This is a new community. There are always fresh expressions of faith. And I think in our community, we need to find that. Where are the fresh expressions of faith? Paul said that the attitude that comes from the Spirit leads us to life and peace. It is not and will never be hostile or against God. And I hear again these words when we gather. And sometimes we only hear these words when we gather for a memorial service. If the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through the spirit that lives in you. But you see, my concern is that in our daily living, we memorialize all the time. There's nothing wrong with remembering. That's what we do. But sometimes I'm concerned when we memorialize all the time. And there are many people who are prone to believe that that's the only way to be a Christian, to memorialize all of the things that we have experienced. I read the other day this little posting on Facebook. The person says, anytime a group engages in nostalgia, anytime a certain group of people engages in nostalgia, it usually ends in failure or frustration. The scripture, however, frames our relationship by what we enjoy, by what we receive, by what we experience. And the scripture says it is that life-giving spirit. So I ran across some interesting facts and trends. And the question was, which of the following are essential parts of what being a Christian means to you? 86% says believing in God tops the list. 71% being grateful to God by our offering, our lives, our commitment. 69% says, you know, forgiveness is very important to me. 67% being honest at all times. 63% praying regularly. And I think you can see the direction, the trend of this survey, you know. 35% is attending religious services. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? 25% helping out in your congregation. You know, I like statistics because when I was in college, I got an A in statistics, which is really surprising to me because I don't know anything more about math. But I know that my beloved professor was retiring, so I think he was making a legacy or maybe a statement. I'm out of here, so he gave a lot of us students A, but that is something that I understand. But you see, statistics can change. You know, you can change statistics. But God's love, you cannot change that. That is steadfast. That is constant wherever you go. And so I was thinking, what is it all about Paul's thinking? What was he thinking that resonates with our worldview? It's a first century worldview, isn't it? In the mindset was first century cultural lens. But the scripture transcends our worldview and our understanding of culture. Paul said, because we have been given the spirit of the loving God in Jesus Christ, we model a different outlook. So Paul is saying that we need to look for the kingdom of God already inaugurated in Christ. We now have a building not made with human hands, but rather eternal in heaven. We are restored in Christ. And we always say, by the works of mercy and by the works of devotion. Paul introduced believers to the role of the Holy Spirit. You know, if someone were to say, well, where's the Holy Spirit in the Bible? It is right here. Where is the idea of the Trinity? It is right here in Romans. Paul had in mind Christ, who is the Spirit of the living God with him. And you know what happened in the parable when Jesus spoke parables. And I cannot understand why Jesus would speak the parable of the sower while standing on the boat. I would have imagined that Jesus would be on the lands, walking through some fields and talks about scattering of seeds, you know, ground that is fertile, ground that is rocky, ground that swallowed up all of the seeds. But you see, the spirit for Paul is more important than the locale. You know, the spirit of God is more important for Paul. So he said, it is the advocate, the presence of the Holy Spirit, which cannot be separated, try as we must, because we are led by the Spirit of God. We are daughters and sons, and therefore we are heirs of the kingdom. And to the Romans, Paul emphasized that if we suffer with him, with Christ, we can also be glorified with him. We are invited, according to St. Paul, to be fluent in the ways of God and allow God to lead us to be vibrant communities of the beloved. And today, you know, there is really much at stake, you know, for the church, for the community. And we hold fast to the good news for the world. We come, we go. We greet people and we say goodbye to our loved ones. But we have a story to tell, and it begins with small conversations. And those small conversations can lead to larger conversations about what God is doing. That the Spirit of God will never allow us to be empty. The Spirit of God fills us and renews all of us. I like what Paul says in Romans 8, and I hope you would bookmark this in your smartphone, write it down on your palm or in your notebook, Romans 8:28. And I pray that this can be a life verse for all of you. We know that God works all things together for good. We know that God works all things together for good that love God, to them who are called according to his purposes. Thanks be to God. Amen.